Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go right to our phone callers today. Just a quick mention of the fact that my book, Muslim, is coming out next month. Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It's officially released October 10th, but our constituency will have access to the book before anybody else. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Deborah, listing in Olive Branch, Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. The reason I was calling is I used to could listen to you through my local station, but they recently dropped you, and someone said it might be because you changed and started going to an Eastern Orthodox church. So I was just wondering if you would tell me about that.
Well, yes, and I'm glad that you're listening to me on Sirius XM 131. The idea behind dropping the program, probably on the station that you were listening to the program on, was that I had become Orthodox, and this particular conglomerate of stations wanted to remain biblical. And I can assure you that nothing has changed in terms of my view of Scripture as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I think one of the great sad commentaries in our culture is those who continuously say they want to remain biblical, may go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles, but are wholly unfamiliar with the art and science of biblical interpretation, and probably do very little in the area of meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and mining the Bible for all it's worth. But yes, I joined an Orthodox church. The Orthodox Church is, of course, historically known as the Church of the Seven Ecumenical Councils. And if you think about the first council, it was a council in which Arius, the heretic, stood against Athanasius, who wanted to maintain orthodoxy. The famous mantra, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. In other words, no matter what the world would say, Athanasius was committed to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And this, of course, became the first church-wide or ecumenical council, the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, to address this very issue, this very heresy, and to do something about it. And there were many other ecumenical councils. As a result of Nicaea, and not just the first council of Nicaea, but the second, we now have a creed that is confessed by Christians the world over. And that is, of course, the Nicene Creed. So for the first 1,000 years of church history, the entire church, except for some heretics, embraced and defended the New Testament apostolic faith. And there were no consequential divisions within the church. And this one faith was preserved through trials and tests, and the apostolic doctrine was called orthodoxy or the Orthodox faith. And what the Orthodox faith for 2,000 years has attempted to do and did successfully without division for the first 1,000 years was to preserve the teaching of the apostles, which is to say that they went back to that which had been passed down to them and preserved in history in the catechism of the early church, the Didache, for example, and many other things like the letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch or St. Justin Martyr. So they tried to stay faithful to that which had been passed down to them. So orthodoxy was never innovative. It was seeking to perpetuate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that state continued on until the time of a great schism, which is typically placed at 1054, where now there was an alteration that was being made to the Nicene Creed, but not in ecumenical fashion, but in isolation, in a Unitarian or unilateral fashion, I should say. And so since then, there was a split between the East and the West, and then 500 years later, there was a split between the Western churches such that you now have a Catholic Church, and I'm not sure exactly how many, maybe 30,000 different permutations of Protestantism. So that's kind of an overview of church history in a nutshell.
Okay. All right. Can I go to your website and learn more?
About church history?
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, there are some great books on church history that I think you can find on our website at equip.org.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Al in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Al.
Hey, Hank. Good job, man. I appreciate you.
Thank you.
Listen, I'm looking at Exodus 20 and 4, and it says, thou shalt make unto thee, should not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so the nonsense that happened in Charlottesville was all centered around a statue of General Robert E. Lee sitting on a horse. And a lot of energy went into the preservation of that statue and even to the point of loss of life. Would that be that amount of energy toward that statue, would that be considered or categorized as idolatry?
Well, I think what's important to recognize with respect to the passage that you mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, is God commanded that we not make graven or carved images as objects of worship. So we want to get that verse complete. There's nothing wrong with having an image. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was beset with images, the temple as well. And of course, Christ is the ultimate image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We are made in the image and likeness of God. The point of Exodus is that we should worship nothing before God. We should set nothing prior to God. We should have nothing that's more important than our worship of God. So graven images are not just statues. Graven images are anything that we put before the Lord. And I can tell you that part of my daily prayer revolves around that very thing. I am praying that God would break, smash to smithereens anything that might, even in an unconscious way, be set up in my mind in opposition to his complete worship, his complete adoration. and anything that I might put faith in above God, which would be an idol. So the real issue is we should not bow down and worship any idol. There are obviously many statues around the world. If you go to Washington, D.C., you have statues of people who I would respect and statues of people that I would not respect. But in any case, there's nothing wrong with the statue itself. What's wrong is to worship that statue in place of the sovereign God who created us.
Well, I'm just thinking the command that Christ gave us to love one another. And if the attention is going to whether a statue remains or gets torn down, and so much energy gets put into that idea that people start to die, what happens to that command? And then there are righteous kings that replaced unrighteous kings in some of the first official acts of the new kingdom, and they went around the city or wherever they were and started tearing down images that the previous kings set up.
Yeah, but these were images that were set up as images that were worshipped in place of the true God. So these altars and images were built in the high places, and you see this happening even during the reign of Solomon. And of course, at the height of the Solomonic kingdom, people had the best possible outcome of all the promises that God had made to Abraham. And yet, these people were willing to serve other gods, worship other gods. And Solomon was building all kinds of shrines and altars in which those gods were worshipped in place of the true God. And therein was the great sin.
Well, I'm just sorry that people had to lose their lives over that one particular statue.
Well,
all right,
yeah, and I think what you said to your point, we are one human race, and we ought to love one another, I think, is the way that you expressed it. And that's exactly what we have been called to do, to love one another, to recognize that every single person is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore every single person is endowed with dignity. And unfortunately today in our culture, that dignity has been lost through racism, through white supremacy. We had that in particular during the Aryan movement when people thought about the Übermensch or the Übermann, the Aryan superior race. But it has come in many, many different forms. In other words, it has metastasized over the years. And now we are faced with a hyper kind of eugenics where we're going to determine what kind of person should be allowed into the world and what kind of person should not be allowed in the world based on their characteristics. And this is very, very scary when you have the most popular evolutionist on the planet today talking about the immorality of a woman bringing a Down syndrome child into the world as though somehow or other that child had less value than a designer baby. The truth is, in the evolutionary worldview, it does. But in a Christian worldview, never. The Christian worldview is not survival of the fittest. It is not the will to power. The Christian worldview is all about reaching out to the downtrodden, to those who are in poverty, to those who lack the things that are necessary to sustain their lives. This, by the way, is why you had Friedrich Nietzsche or Adolf Hitler hating Christianity. It is why Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, hated Christianity, because Christianity was about reaching out to the downtrodden. And that very idea was the pollution in their mind of the gene pool. This was something that should never happen, because if it happens, then the unfit will continue to propagate. And if they do, it is not evolution, it is the devolution of humanity. So again, this idea has metastasized and reappeared in all kinds of ways. But as Christians, we ought to point out that what we embrace is the human race, because the human race is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore ought to be afforded dignity and not separated or classified on the basis of one being better than the other. There is no room for racism at the foot of the cross. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back at the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
This is a desperate time for America. American culture is changing faster than ever before, and George Barna understands this. His new book, America at the Crossroads, shows the explosive trends that are shaping America, along with how, why, and what you should do to shape our future from a Christian perspective. We stand at a hinge in history, and the clock is ticking. You may delay, but time will not. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. That is true wisdom. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, we not only do the broadcast, we also now do a podcast called Hank Unplugged, available wherever you consume your favorite podcast. You can find it on iTunes. You can subscribe there or on the web at equip.org. Many consume these podcasts in various other venues as well. But again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, Rex in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rex.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. Quick question. I know the Southern Baptist Convention changed their views in the mid-80s on women serving under the title as pastor, and they used several scriptures to support this decision. But they believe in the priesthood of all believers. I serve with a lady who has the title of pastor in a ministry. It's evangelistic in nature, and we travel around. So my question is clarity on the scripture. Does that disqualify her as being a pastor outside of the church? Is it just in the church, the actual physical body of the church? Can she went through the program and got her pastoral degree. So is she not allowed scripturally to have that title as pastor if she's not functioning in the church?
Well, I think on the big broad picture, if a woman has a talent to teach, she ought to use that talent to teach. However, I think it's also wise for us to look at two things. One is the precedent that we find in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, and two, the precedent that we find historically from the time of the emergence of the early New Testament church until the present. But in terms of women in ministry in general, I think it's very interesting that in a culture in which women were largely illiterate and unlearned, we have the Apostle Paul saying that until a woman learns, she should not presume to teach. However, he does not tell her that she must be silent in all circumstances. He teaches women how to pray and prophesy publicly, and therefore, obviously, they're not supposed to be silent or mute in that sense. And I think another very telling aspect of Paul's admonition in Scripture is that he does not chastise Eve for her role in the fall. Instead, he chastised Jewish men for excluding women from learning and therefore leaving them vulnerable to deception. Just as Adam was responsible for failing to protect Eve from deception, so too the men of Paul's day were going to be held responsible for hindering women from studying and growing in their faith. I think there's another point that ought to be made, and that's a cultural context, and that is matriarchal authoritarianism. And this was practiced in the pagan cults of that day. Ephesus, for example, where Timothy ministered, was the home of a cult dedicated to a pagan goddess named Artemis. And worship of Artemis, it was conducted under the authority of an entirely female priesthood that exercised authoritarian dominion over male worshipers. And therefore, in that context, Paul emphasized that women should not pursue undue authority over men, but in the whole, of course, neither elevated women over men nor men over women, but was actually concerned that men and women be granted equal opportunity to learn and grow in submission to one another and to God. So that's the precedent in general, but I think what you find in terms of precept and principle, both in Scripture and in history, is that the ruling leader in the hierarchy of the church be a male as opposed to a female. And again, that comes from both the New Testament, as well as what we find from historical precedents. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in New Mexico. Hi, Michael.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank? I'm calling to ask you, we are currently starting a study in Revelation, and I've read it a couple of times, but could you tell me the publication that you most express your views of the language and I'd like to read it before we get started on this study, just to understand a different perspective.
Yeah, well, I wrote a book about this, which is really a commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called The Apocalypse Code, and that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And one of the points I make in that book is that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And I think that we should never arrogantly take soon or near, which is also in the introduction of the book of Revelation, and make that mean a long time off, particularly in light of the fact that John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of his Caesar cult. And they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And so I think it's really important to read Revelation in the same way that we read the other New Testament books. Romans was written to Roman Christians, just as Corinthians was written to Corinthian Christians, and just as John writes to seven churches in the province of Asia. I think it's also important to kind of get the overall gist of what's going on in Revelation, because you sort of have a two-part recapitulation. In the first part, you have 11 chapters and then a recapitulation of those 11 chapters. And as in other books of the Bible, the grand meta-narrative goes from what is going on in that particular context, where you have a persecuted bride, you have a prostituted bride, and ultimately a purified bride. In that context, you also have the eternal perspective being given, where the purified bride is carried over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So you have the immediate circumstances of the day, which were not written to us, but for us. And then you have the eternal perspective, an eternal perspective that is given throughout the whole of Scripture.
Okay. Well, is it possible to download that book by Kindle or something, or you have to buy a hard copy? Or
no, you can download it. You can also buy a hard copy. You can get a audio version of it. A lot of ways to consume that book.
Okay, so what website would I go to? Yours?
Or? Yeah, equip.org.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. So the part where the New Jerusalem comes down and all these creatures described with all these eyes all over their bodies, and does your book like talk about that verbiage?
Well,
and
it does, and I'm right now in the book of in the Old Testament of Ezekiel, and you get a great idea of what's going on in Revelation if you read Ezekiel, because there's in many cases the same language being used, slightly reordered by the Apostle John for his own purposes in terms of what he's communicated in the book of Revelation. Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that, Hank, and I'm praying for your full recovery, and I wish you well.
Well, thank you. I just had a blood draw today and had some fantastic results, and I thought maybe I would have to get another blood transfusion, but by God's grace, I don't have to do that. My hemoglobin counts are going up, and my white blood cell count is fantastic, and my platelets are good, and all of that was great news, and so the way I feel, I think everything's got to be going in a good direction, but we'll find out the empirical data when I get my PET scan.
All right. Well, praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention quickly as we go to break an Oregon abortion law bill, which gave me great consternation. It's probably the most extreme state law on abortion that our country has ever seen. And that's quite a statement. Oregon is now forcing taxpayers, they're forcing insurance companies to fund no-limit abortions. And no-limit means no limit. For whatever reason you can conjure up, you can have an abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. And that means even for sex selection. And the bottom line of this new abortion bill is that it will cost the lives of many, many thousands more every single year in Oregon alone. And I think we ought to look at, and I will in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, where this idea comes from. I mean, there is a history here that we ought to know about. There are books, and books have consequences. You know, I used a quote yesterday about how people used to laugh at Rousseau. All Rousseau was communicating was ideas. How can ideas hurt you? And I think it was Thomas Carlyle that said that the laughter soon subsided when they realized that those books, ultimately, when they came to fruition, were bound in the skins of those who lost their lives to the consequence of ideas. We'll talk about all that and more on future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when we come back from the break. The quote of the day, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check out the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Again, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
We live in a tumultuous time. Upheavals and reversals in culture, popular opinion, morality, race relations, socioeconomic status, and so much more have entire generations feeling off balance or out of touch. How do we keep pace with the breathtaking rate of change in our society when we can hardly find time to keep up with our own racing news feeds? And in the face of such enormous cultural forces, is there anything we can do? In the book, America at the Crossroads, best-selling author and cultural analyst George Barna turns his researcher's eye to the most significant trends, compiling and distilling salient information for busy readers who want to shape culture rather than allow it to shape them. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. More Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. Once awakened, we need the conviction and spiritual spine to stand against the forces tearing at the moral fabric of a nation already in decline. Once on our feet, we need to speak up and courageously counter the cultural lies and rampant nonsense that are eroding the foundations of our most basic freedoms. That's why this month we're offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It. To receive your copy of the book, America at the Crossroads, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Martin Luther King. I thought it would be appropriate in light of what is going on in the news. Martin Luther King said this, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Again, the quote of the day by Martin Luther King. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Gerald in Trenton, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Good afternoon, Hank. And again, I want to thank you for your ministry. And my question is concerning Matthew. I really like the chapter 9, verse 3, where Jesus told the disciples that he desired mercy over sacrifice. I think that it was when Matthew was called, he had invited a lot of his friends and Jesus to come over. And it just seemed like a happy time, Jesus, for Matthew, him being called. He wanted Jesus to come over with his friends. But anyway, my question about Matthew is, what happened after Jesus was crucified? I didn't hear anything else about Matthew. Did he go on missionary journeys? Was he martyred? Or maybe with some significance of his ministry?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things that you recognize. First and foremost, you recognize that the apostles, the gospel writers, carried on the commission that Matthew gave us in the very last chapter of his gospel, go out into all the world. And Matthew and the apostles, interestingly enough, did that through what I would call equipping for evangelism, which is to say they trained faithful men in the context of Jerusalem so that these faithful men could then go out to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world, and therefore bring the gospel to the people of the world. So the unanimous consent of the early church fathers was that Matthew, of course, wrote the gospel attributed to him, and I think we need to take very seriously what he says in the Great Commission. This is a Great Commission, which is a commission that all of us ought to take note of. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And obviously Matthew giving that edict as from the Lord, because this is the very words of the Lord, given at the very last verse of Matthew's gospel, Matthew would have done the same thing. So in general, what I tell people is the apostles got their licks in too, but their primary commission was multiplication. So they had to invest their lives in the lives of others who could invest their lives in the lives of yet others, and therefore the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth. You think about this in just the sense of mathematics. If you take a famous evangelist and he preaches to 10,000 people every week, and he does that for 30 years, at the end of 30 years, even if the vast majority of those people came to faith in Christ, we'd be farther behind in the process of world evangelization than we are right now. Conversely, if you take the model given to us by Scripture, the model of spiritual multiplication, even if you only had 12 men at the beginning and they were committed to Christ and each one of them led one person to Christ, the next year you'd have 24 and then 48 and so forth, and in 30 years you'd run out of people to evangelize, you'd fight over pagans and say, "That's mine, I saw him first." I mean, that's the power of spiritual multiplication. So, you know, the issues is never a numbers game. The issue is to be faithful, to invest your life in the life of someone else, so that that person is not only a convert, but a reproducing disciple maker themselves. I wanted to say something about the book, A Practical Guide on Culture, as we wrap up the show today. There is a very important chapter in the book called Gender Identity. And the newest word that is coined in this whole debate is cisgender. And two assumptions are embedded in Wikipedia's definition of cisgender. First, that sex is assigned and not a biological reality. And second, that gender is chosen and not innate. And these assumptions are deeply embedded in our culture. In fact, within the span of just a few months, and that in this past year, CoverGirl announced that 17-year-old James Charles would be its first, you guessed it, cover boy. And Time Magazine ran a cover article. I still remember reading this cover article with, well, I don't know if sweat was pouring down my, I couldn't believe what I was reading. It was on the new phenomenon of chest feeding, not breastfeeding, but chest feeding. And it was titled, My Brother's Pregnancy and the Making of a New American Family. And the author said, my brother, Evan, was born female. He came out as transgender 16 years ago, but never stopped wanting to have a baby. This spring, he gave birth to his first child. So as John and Brett point out, in this brave new world, gender is so fluid that men now give birth. The premise here, of course, is a false premise. It is that gender is merely a social construction. When it comes to gender and to sexuality, our culture is now telling us that there are no objective truths. Gender is not a fixed trait rooted in biology. Instead, it is a social construct, a construct created by the culture. And of course, we have high-profile intellects like Miley Cyrus reinforcing the public school sex education lessons that teach children as young as kindergarten that there are many ways to express gender. And they tell kids as young as third grade that they can choose whether they are male, female, both, or neither. Now, what John and Brett do in this book is they take this idea to its logical conclusion. In other words, the way to undermine the claim that gender is merely a social construction is to test drive the idea and then to see where the test drive leads. So, if I told you that I was a woman, what would you say? If I told you that I was Chinese, what would you say? If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be? Or if I told you that I'm, well, the size of Shaquille O'Neal, what would you say? Social construction is free to go anywhere our minds will take us, and they end up in absurdities that are mind-blowing. If we truly self-identify as 65-year-old men, of course I can do that, then should the federal government start sending us Social Security checks? Or if we self-identify as 6-year-old girls, should we be able to enroll in the first grade? If we self-identify as a particular minority, should we be able to receive college scholarships earmarked for that minority group? Now, if you answer no to any of those questions, then why is a biological male who identifies as a female allowed to impact the laws of the land so that he can use the restroom or locker room of his choice, or make sure fines are imposed on those who don't use transgender pronouns? We live in a culture in which anyone who denies people their ultimate right to choose a reality is labeled a bigot. Tolerance is no longer sufficient these days. And by the way, tolerance is defined in a completely different way these days as well, just like gender is. We have to be affirming, which means that if a man thinks he is a woman in his own mind, he must be a woman in your mind too. If you dissent, that means you're a bigot. And bigotry is animated by hatred, and therefore all bigots must be silenced. Instead of treating someone's psychological confusion, the gender identity movement says that biology must conform via sex reassignment surgery. But the truth is this: reshaping the physical doesn't change the deeper biological reality of chromosomes. I love what Dr. Paul McHugh said. At the heart of the problem is confusion over the nature of the transgendered. Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. So transgender surgery simply is not the solution. Again, the part of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, by John Stonestreet and Brett Kunkel. The book available for those who support the ministry all this month. Please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back right here to answer your questions. To get in the queue, simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It by George Barna. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action.
We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.